Our reading is Luke chapter 24, and I'm reading from verse 13. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1061, page 1061. It's Luke chapter 24, and I'm beginning to read at verse 13. Shall we hear the word of God? This is the resurrection day. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. We thank God for the reading of his word. We shall be considering some of that a little bit later in our service. Well, in that hymn, we sang, "O Comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, your holy flame bestowing. Oh, let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming." Which leads us to our text this evening, which is Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, when we read this. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I want you to take you back to this Sunday evening. This is a Sunday evening we're in now. And I want to take you back to this particular Sunday evening on Easter Day, on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm doing that today. We're well after Easter. We're after Pentecost. Last weekend we were thinking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, because this verse helps us to see how the crucifixion, Good Friday, the resurrection on Easter Sunday, the ascension of the Lord Jesus on Ascension Day, and the coming of the Holy Spirit work upon our hearts. How God works in our hearts. And to see how this couple's lives were changed because of this experience. There are many, many events in the history of the world that people have pointed to and said, well, you know, that changes everything. Some people look perhaps at the two world wars, and we know that the First World War was called the Great War. And it was said after that First World War, when it ended in 1918, that it was the world war to end all wars. And yet within just a few short decades, the world was at war again. And again after that war, well, this has changed people's opinion. We need to have something like NATO in order to preserve some sort of peace, United Nations, and try to have a world that can be changed. But we know that all of these attempts sadly fail. For those of us who are old enough, remember man walking on the moon and the great thing, oh, this is marvelous. We're now in the space age and things are all going to be different from now on. It's changing everything. Well, more recently, all of us, I suspect, and most of us at least remember COVID and the way in which people said, well, it's going to change the way that we live, the way that we work. Invention of things, invention of electricity, the invention of the internet, which has certainly changed a lot of things. But others say, well, no, it's not those sort of things that change everything. It's more sort of feelings, isn't it? There's a very well-known song. It comes from one of the early Andrew Lloyd Webber musicals, Aspects of Love, and it's called Love Changes Everything. The words are lovely. Love changes everything, hands and faces, earth and sky. Love changes everything, how you live and how you die. Love can make the summer fly or a night seem like a lifetime. Yes, love changes everything. Now I tremble at your name. Nothing in the world will ever be the same. It's lovely, isn't it? Beautiful. It's nonsense, of course, absolute nonsense. Love can do a lot, but it doesn't change everything, because we know that love itself on its own, human love, is frail and faulty. But there is something that does change everything, and that is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ changes everything, and it's the only thing. It's the only thing in all the world that changes everything, and changes everything forever, forever. And the gospel, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, the gospel is firmly rooted and founded on historical events. The gospel, first of all, declares that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So the gospel, first of all, takes us to the cross of Calvary and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died there on the cross, and he died for our sins in our place. The gospel involves him being buried, and then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The gospel is rooted in these events, these real events that actually happened in time and to a person. And that person, the Lord Jesus, he appeared over a period of 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. Again, that's a crucial part of the gospel. The Lord Jesus did not remain in this world. The risen Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, and he said to his disciples, I'm going back there, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he came to them in the promised Holy Spirit, which is what we were thinking of last Sunday, isn't it, with Pentecost. He said, if I go, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you always, and he will make me known to you. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit is also part of that wonderful gospel, that good news. And when we believe, when we accept these things and come to the Lord Jesus, it's then that things are changed in our lives. And I want to see how this happened in the lives of these two on the road to Emmaus. But before we get into our text, we need to ask, well, who are these two on the road to Emmaus? One of them, we've got his name. His name is Cleopas. But the other person on the road to Emmaus is unnamed. I want to suggest to you that it is probably his wife, and that they are actually returning home after the Passover weekend. They've been in Jerusalem may well have stayed in Jerusalem for a couple of nights. There were houses in Jerusalem with upper rooms. We know that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples on the Thursday night. And these upper rooms were guest rooms. And in the feast days, people in Jerusalem were actually commanded to have a spare room, a guest room. And people who were traveling in were able to ask to stay. You could book a room in Jerusalem and go and stay there. And I suspect that this couple were staying in Jerusalem. And now the Passover celebrations are all over and they are traveling home. The Sabbath is over. It's now Sunday and they are now traveling home. But who are they? Well, I wonder if this could be Cleopas and his wife. His wife's name is Mary. I suggest that because in John chapter 19, we have a very, very similar name. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, this is John's account of the crucifixion. And he says this, John 19, 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now you have a name there very, very similar to Cleopas. You have the name Clopas. It's almost the same. Cleopas is a Greek name, but Clopas is more an Aramaic name. I just wonder if it's the same person, but that they are being called by their Aramaic name, by John, and by their Greek name, by Luke. And if that's true, then this is Cleopas and his wife Mary. But more important than who they are is how they are feeling. It's Sunday afternoon and they're on an 11-kilometre or in old money 7-mile walk home from Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. And they're discussing everything that has happened in Jerusalem over that weekend. And they become increasingly sad, don't they? And at this point, when they're perhaps very, very downhearted and very upset about all the things they've been talking about, at that point, a stranger comes and joins them on their walk and asks them what they're discussing. And we read that they stopped. They're quite shocked, really. They stop walking because they can't believe that this person doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem. It's a talk of the city. Everyone's talking about it, and surely he knows about it. And we're told that when they stop, their faces are downcast. You see there, their faces downcast. Verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. There was discouragement in their faces. They were disheartened. It's an unusual word. It's only used in one other place in the whole of the New Testament, this word for the fact that their faces were downcast. And it's used by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. You remember that he's telling us about how to pray and how to fast. And he tells us in verse 16, when you fast, Matthew 6 verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. And it's that same word, somber. This somberness, this seriousness, this downcast face. Their faces showed what was going on in their hearts. They were disheartened, they were depressed, they were sad. And no wonder. I mean, listen to the way that they talk about the things that has happened over that weekend. It's all so depressing, isn't it? You know, it's all about Jesus of Nazareth, and, well, he was handed over, and then they crucified him, and, oh, well, we had hoped, we really had hoped that he was going to be the one, and now it's all dashed, isn't it? And what's more, it's now the third day. It's the third day. It's almost like they remember some of the promises vaguely about the third day, isn't it? Oh, and these women, they went to the tomb and they came and said that there was no one there. But they didn't see him. They didn't see Jesus. They've got this story about angels. Oh, it's all so depressing, isn't it? And it seems so hopeless to them. Their hopes have all been dashed. And they've got nothing else to cling to. Nothing else at all. And in the afternoon, they're walking together and they're arriving in their home in Emmaus, and it's getting very late, and darkness is soon going to fall. But something amazing has happened, because on that road, that stranger has been explaining the scriptures to them. And so we find that in this house, they're able to say, were not our hearts burning within us? So let's ask the three questions. What was happening to them? When did it happen? And perhaps more importantly, why? Why did it happen? So first of all, what happened to these two on the road to Emmaus? Well, when they're back at home and Jesus has broken bread, their eyes are finally opened to know who he is. And at that very point that their eyes are opened to see who he is, that's the point at which he disappears. And they start discussing what's happened. And they realize that everything has changed for them. Their sadness has now become joy. Their hopelessness has now become hope. They were disheartened disciples, but now they are disciples with burning hearts. And that's what's happened to them. Their hearts have changed. Their hearts are now burning. They're no longer downcast. They're no longer disheartened. They're no longer depressed. They're no longer somber in their faces. Their hearts are filled with burning joy. And no doubt it shows in their faces as well. So what is this? What is this burning heart? Their hearts were on fire. That's some of the translations. Certainly the Welsh translation of the Bible puts it that their hearts were ardan, they were on fire, they were burning. And it's experience, I think, that we all know. It's very difficult to put it into words, but it's a sort of intense feeling of warmth and love and passion and excitement and expectation and joy and all of that, all rolled into one great experience. Hearts burning within us. And what it did for them is it changed everything. It changed their whole outlook on life, on death, on the past, on the future, and especially it changed their thinking about Jesus and about all that he is. That he is alive. He is risen from the dead. Death has been defeated. Life is here. Eternal life is there. The forgiveness of sins in him. Their hearts are burning because the gospel has come home to them. And the gospel, you know, gospel is good news. And when the gospel comes, it is good news of great joy. That's what the angel said to the shepherds, isn't it? Behold, I bring you great good news of great joy. And if the gospel hasn't done that to you, then why not? Is it because perhaps you haven't experienced that yet? That you don't really know these things? Or is it that somehow over the years, our hearts become more dull? And we need once again that work of the Holy Spirit stirring our hearts again at the greatness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He's alive, and their hearts were burning within them. So that's what happened to these two on the road to Emmaus. Sadness became joy, and hopelessness became hope, and disheartened disciples became disciples with burning hearts. But the second question is very important as well. When did this happen to them? I think this is really important because it's easy for us to miss this. You see, you can assume that their hearts started to burn when their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. But that's not what happened. Their eyes were opened and Jesus disappeared. But their hearts were already burning within them. And they say, they tell us, you see, don't they? They say, were not our hearts burning within us when? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. We need to note that really carefully. It didn't happen when Jesus broke the bread. I think there's significance, isn't there, in the fact that their eyes were opened when Jesus broke the bread. Because that was the moment that Almighty God determined to open their eyes. You see, it's not that Jesus didn't look like Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus somehow had changed his appearance and so they didn't recognize him. No, we're told that they were kept from recognizing him. In other words, God had for this while shut their eyes. This is something that happened in the Old Testament, isn't it? You remember with Elisha, when he asked God to blind the eyes of the Arameans so that they would not recognize him. Where's Elijah? He said, oh, well, follow me. I'll show you where he is. It was Elijah, but they didn't notice him. And also equally, he asked God to open the eyes of his servant so that the servant could see something that Elisha could see, which was the armies of God surrounding him. So there are times in the Old Testament where God shuts people's eyes so that they do not recognize someone, and other times when he opens their eyes so that they do recognize. And this is what's happening here. And it's interesting that God chooses the moment that Jesus breaks the bread to open their eyes. It's at that moment. Perhaps they are remembering being there in that upper room with Jesus taking the bread, breaking it, giving it to them. Perhaps there was something in the action that reminded them, but more than that, God chose to open their eyes at that moment. But it wasn't then. It wasn't then that their hearts began to burn. Their hearts were already burning within them. Why? Well, because they started to burn when they heard the voice of Jesus as he opened up the scriptures to them, when he interpreted the scriptures to them. And their eyes were opened. They were lit up, and as their eyes were lit up with the truth, so their hearts were lit up with fire. And he lit up the scriptures so that their hearts would be set on fire. And especially, we find that the Lord Jesus is explaining to them what was said in all the scriptures about him. Jesus started with Moses, we're told, verse 27. The books of Moses are the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the five books may not be the place that you would immediately look to find out about Jesus. But he says, no, Moses spoke about me. Moses spoke about me. The Passover, it's all about me. Everything's about me. The water in the desert, it's all about me. The manna, it's all about me. I am the bread of life. Yeah, come to me, all you are thirsty, and you will find life for your souls. And then he explained what was said in all the prophets as well. No doubt he would have taken them to Isaiah. There's so many places in Isaiah that speak of him. We know it, don't we? Led like a lamb to the slaughter. The virgin will be with child, and there'll be Emmanuel, God with us. All these passages that we know, but before this Emmaus Road experience, those scriptures have been closed to their minds. But now Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And it was as he was speaking and as he was opening up the scriptures to them that their hearts began to burn within them. We need to learn. There's several lessons, aren't there? Here's one lesson, is that the scriptures all speak about Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. And then, of course, from Matthew to Revelation. And if we're not seeing Jesus there, then we're not understanding the scriptures correctly. The scriptures all point to him and all illustrate his life and his being and his work that God sent him to do. So we need to see Jesus in all of the scriptures. It's all about him. We can't miss it, for instance, in some of the letters of the Apostle Paul, because you discover that from the very first verse of each one of his letters, all the way through, he can't help but talk about Jesus. And the Bible is all about him. Now, let's not make a mistake here. The Bible tells us that our salvation and the gospel is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One of the distinctives, the great distinctives of Christianity that sets it apart from all other religions in the world is that we believe in a triune God. And that's crucial that we should do that. So although all the scriptures are about Jesus, we must remind ourselves that it is God who loved the world. Everything began with God the Father, and he sent his Son into the world. And he sent his Son into the world in order to save the world, to save those who would believe. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is vital to the work of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. It is he who inspired the writers of the Bible. It is he who makes Christ known to us. It is through him that we experience the new birth. So we have a triune God, and we must never forget that. But nonetheless, all the scriptures speak to us about Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself in the scriptures. That is his normal way of speaking to us. We do hear of experiences of people, particularly those that are from Islamic backgrounds, where their first introduction to Jesus is through a dream, or even some vision when they're awake. And it may well be that that is the way that God initially communicates with people who have no access to the Bible at all and no access to Christian gospel preaching. So it may well be that. But what you always find is that those dreams, those visions stop as soon as they discover the Word of God and are introduced to it. So it is through the Word of God, it's through the scriptures that the Lord Jesus makes himself known to us. It is through the scriptures that he normally speaks to us. So here's a question. You know, why did Jesus keep them from recognizing him? I mean, why not come alongside them? And like when he appeared to lots of other people, he revealed himself, didn't he? Mary Magdalene, it took a little while, didn't it? Because she thought he was the gardener. And then he spoke her name. And at that moment, she saw him. Why didn't Jesus do the same here? And just open their eyes immediately. I think there's a very important reason. There's a lesson for you and for me as well here. I think it's because he knew that he wouldn't always be with them in person. That he wouldn't always be walking alongside them on the road. He knew that after another 40 days, he was going to ascend into heaven. and he would no longer be there physically present with them, but there is something that they would have. They would always have the scriptures. And what Jesus wanted these disciples to know is that it is through the scriptures from now on that they are going to see him, hear his voice, come to know him, that he would reveal himself through the scriptures, that when the Holy Spirit comes, and he came at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would take the scriptures and make them known to his disciples, to all of us, and make Jesus known through them. So he wanted these disciples to be certain of the truth, not through having Jesus physically present next to them, but through having the scriptures that they could read and pray over and understand and declare to others. And today we have the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit who takes the scriptures and makes them known to us. So as our dear friend Vernon Higham wrote, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly speaking to your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour, righteous, royal, and the cross that mercy shows? So their hearts were burning within them. And when did it happen? It happened as Jesus spoke to them and opened the scriptures to them. But finally, why did it happen? Why did it happen to them? I think there are several answers to this question. Why would God cause these hearts to burn? Well, on a very basic level, of course, it was to dispel their gloom. Jesus will not have us be gloomy disciples. He will not have us with sad faces. Whenever I read this, if you permit the little story, we had a lovely lad in church. He's now in his 40s, okay, but he was a lovely lad. He's still a lovely man. But Down syndrome, he had Down syndrome, and he came to church. He would come to Sunday school. And just as you do here, we used to have Sunday school in the church service. And Jonathan, his name was Jonathan. And every Sunday, the children would come out after the hymn, and they'd walk past me, and they'd go through the door into the back hall for the Sunday school. And week after week, this happened, and Jonathan would get up, very keen he was, really keen, and off he'd go into the back hall for his Sunday school lesson. And one Sunday, he stopped, and he came up, and he stood next to me. And he turned round, he looked at everybody, and he said, cheer up, you lot. And I said, well, that's told you, hasn't it? You know, your faces are showing what's going on in your hearts. Well, it did cheer us up to hear that. We need that, don't we? And Jesus would not have gloomy disciples. Our religion was never intended to make us sad. Gospel is there to make us glad. Yes, there are times of great sadness in our lives, and we are not expected to put on a false face. But nonetheless, the gospel gives us a joy in our hearts. And there are times when that joy overflows and our hearts burn. So I think that's the first reason, to dispel their gloom, to give them joy and hope and life. It's a deeper level. I think it was also to invigorate them physically. You might not get this, but don't forget that when they said to Jesus, come in and stay with us because the day is far spent, as the old version says it, the day is nearly over, it must then have been at least 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the evening, and the darkness wouldn't have been that long in coming. And then they had a meal together, and then they talked together, and then they decided to get up and go back to Jerusalem immediately. They didn't say, oh, well, we better have a night's rest now. No, there was something burning in their hearts to give them physical strength to be able to walk back another 7 miles. Now, you're probably a lot fitter than I am, but I took a wrong turning the other day, and I ended up walking 8 miles instead of 4. I was on a little walk. It turned out to be a really long walk. I was pretty tired at the end of 8 miles, especially up hills. But these two had just walked 7 miles, and then they walked 7 miles back again, because those burning hearts gave them physical strength. We discover this in history. If you look at some of the amazing things that God's people have been able to do, people who are quite weak physically, and yet with the joy of the Lord and the strength of God in their hearts, they've been able to do the most amazing things because God given them the strength. But I think there's a deeper answer too. Not only to dispel their gloom and to give them physical strength, but to give them courage. Give them courage. You see, when we really grasp the gospel, when we really see the greatness of what God has done for us in Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes and takes our hearts and sets them on fire, we are given great courage. Courage to be able to serve him. Courage to be able to trust him. And in this case, courage to walk at night across very dangerous roads. Remember the Good Samaritan? I mean, there were robbers who came and attacked him and mugged him. But there were no thoughts of that. These two knew that God wanted them back there with the other disciples, and they could not keep away. They had to go back and to share their experience. So it gave them great courage. But I think perhaps more than anything else, it was to give them assurance. And this, I think, is relevant for us as well. There are far too many believers who struggle through life without assurance. They say, you know, I hope I'm a Christian. I have believed, but sometimes I wonder, you know, is it real? Have I really experienced it? And Christ would have us to know that we are saved. He would have us to know in our hearts that we are saved, and to know that Christ is ours and we are his, and that we've been saved by him. Some Christians never attain to that. And I think it's really important to say that you don't need assurance in order to be saved. There are many Christians who go to their grave unsure of their salvation, and yet they really have put their faith in Christ. They really have known him, but they are not sure. J.C. Ryle says, too many among those who believe begin doubting and go on doubting and live doubting and die doubting, and go to heaven in a kind of mist. So assurance is not essential to salvation. But oh, how much better to know that I am his and he is mine forever and forever. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, Pilgrim's Progress, I love Pilgrim's Progress. In the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian's wife, Christiana, goes there, she meets all sorts of characters on the way. And eventually, when they get to the Celestial City or get to the Dark River, there's a whole company of them. And two of my favourite characters are Mr. Ready to Halt, who's on crutches. And, you know, he's going to get there. He's going to get to heaven. But all the way, he's stumbling along and he's ready to halt. He's ready to fall over. He's relying on his crutches all the way. And the other favourite character is Mr. Feeble Mind, who's always doubting and always not sure about things. But I tell you this, they both get there. And the lovely thing is that Mr. Ready to Halt, he throws his crutches down just before he crosses the Dark River, representing death. He says, I don't need them anymore. And he gets to heaven. He gets to the Celestial City. So we don't need assurance in order to be saved. But how much better? How much better to know that in your heart that you belong to Jesus? Isn't that so much better? And Jesus would have us to know these things. And so he opens up the scriptures to our hearts. As he opened up the scriptures to these two on the road to Emmaus, He opened up the scriptures to John Wesley, didn't he? That man who was a Church of England vicar, an Anglican minister, but he wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus. He went to America. He said, I went to America to try to save the Indians, to convert them, but I discovered that I wasn't converted myself. He came back. It was a complete failure, his mission to America. He came back a broken man, but he went to London. And he met up with some Moravians and he went into the little meeting house in Aldersgate Street, 24th of May. There we are, it's relevant, isn't it? Just a few days ago, the anniversary of this, 24th of May, 1738. And he went into this meeting room and someone was reading something. Listen to what John Wesley says. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. There it is. Wasn't even reading the Bible, reading Luther's explanation of the Bible. And God worked in his heart. And we're all different personalities, aren't we? And one person's experience of a burning heart will be somebody else's quiet experience. Someone might have this exuberant outward display. Someone else quiet. You know, when I first came to Bethlehem, the congregation said, you know, the trouble is you haven't got any emotions, have you? And I said, no, it's not that. It's simply that I come from Essex and we don't show it the way that you people do. We don't wear our heart on a sleeve the way that you lovely Welsh people do. Well, I hope I've learned a bit more emotion since I've been here. But we're all different, aren't we? And some people's burning heart is so obvious and other people it's quiet, but it's nonetheless real and true. And there's times in the Christian life when we're reading the Bible. I hope you've had these experiences. You're reading the Bible or you're listening to a sermon and your heart is just filled with love for Christ and the assurance of salvation and the wonder of the gospel. And those are wonderful times, aren't they? And you know, when lots and lots of people all experience burning hearts at the same time, that's revival, isn't it? That's revival, where God's people are stirred by the truth, hearing the voice of Jesus through his word, invigorated, inspired, stirred and assured. Oh, that we might have many occasions like that, to be able to say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I pray that you will have many occasions like that as a church where your pastor opens the word of God to you and you say, oh, our hearts were just burning today. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful gospel. What a glorious God. Praise be to his name. Well, may God bless his word to us.